The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Teaching Elder Dwight Fredrickson.
This has been a thrilling section of scriptures for me to be working on and preparing. And I just love the way that God's Word, written thousands of years ago, it seems to be just right for us today. And encouraged by that. The psalm that was just quoted as the first verse of our passage here from verse 13, David is saying, or whoever was writing that particular psalm, that God had delivered them from death. Therefore, they were in the land of the living, and they had believed in God, and He had delivered them, and now they were going to speak forth. And what a great backdrop for beginning this section on faith. And Paul starts here in verse 13 saying, "We having the same spirit of faith." God's people throughout recorded history, which is what we have in the Bible, going back to the very beginning, so it's for all of history, if you will, has a common thread, and it would be faith. There aren't different economies of salvation for people from the beginning. It's always been by faith and trust and belief in God and His provisions. And I was drawn immediately to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 11, and thinking about Paul's theme here of him having the same faith, or the Corinthians having the same faith that he had, and it's the faith of Christ. And so your center handout in your scriptures is a section from Hebrews chapter 11. It's actually the whole chapter. And I was just thrilled as I went through it and read about what is the description of faith that God's people have had through the millennia. And is it the same faith that we have here? And so you have recounted in your handout 40 aspects of faith from the lives of those that are recounted in the heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And let's just rehearse these here quickly. First of all, faith has substance. I think people in our day would have you to believe that, you know, it's the weak ones that have to have religion as their crutch, right? They'll say, or that have to have some faith in something that they can't see when everybody knows it's just what's real and tangible that you ought to put your faith and trust in. Well, that's just not true. You know, the things that have real substance, as we'll see in our passage here, are the unseen things. Those are the things that are real. The things that you see all around you are temporal, and they're going to be passing away, and they won't have that abiding aspect of it. And so much of what we have in this life isn't what it claims to be. All right? You know, we have faith in these chairs that they're going to hold us up here, and yet eventually these being devices and mechanical, they'll fail, you know, But the things of God are eternal and they will never fail. But faith has real substance. And you have to know that in the spiritual warfare and battle and living for God, that this is what will carry you through. You know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, as our hymn says it. Sometimes people are going through very difficult circumstances and people will say, "How do you do that? What keeps you going?" Well, faith. Faith in God, trust in God, belief in God. You know, we do put faith in things that aren't all that tangible. We'll trust people, and they'll fail us. We trust God, and He never fails us. You know, we put faith and trust in the currency of the United States of America. So far, so good. But really, it's just based on faith, isn't it? It's just trust. I mean, there's no other value to it. And yet, is it tangible? Yeah, it's tangible. So long as everyone is trusting and the faith is exercised, it's tangible. But with God, it is unfailable. You'll never be disappointed in belief and trust and faith in God. So faith has substance. That's the same faith. Do you have that faith? Secondly, the same faith, number two, is praiseworthy. The elders from old time received a good report by faith. I'm looking for, we have a good report from without. Elders are supposed to have a good testimony, report from those without and from those within. All of us should have that, but also the report that comes from above when we'll hear one day, hopefully, "Thou good and faithful servant." Do you have that kind of faith? Is it praiseworthy? Thirdly, the same faith is instructive. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Well, now that is a novel idea, isn't it? We don't understand it through empirical testing. We understand how the worlds were framed, or that they were framed, and how they were framed by faith. You really can't get a more solid basis for understanding beginnings, because even those that look for empirical ways of testing and proving it have to go back to a spot with which they can't get beyond. And so there has to be some presupposition, there has to be some founding philosophy, if you will, that will guide them from an area where they can't empirically test it. Well, faith is instructive. Notice what causes this, or is the source of it, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So if you're looking to bolster your faith, spend time in God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you will have the faith that it takes to overcome. Do you have instructive faith today? Fourthly, the same faith worships God. By faith, Abel offered unto God and talked about his sacrifice. And there will be the exercise in true faith in all of us that will worship God. And not just here Sunday mornings as we're singing and reciting scriptures and being in the preaching of God's Word, but it's every day. It's throughout your day, throughout the moments of your day. Are you worshiping God? Because Jesus laid it out very clearly. The time comes when you won't be worshiping in a particular place or at a particular time, but those that worship God will have to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and it will be continuously. Do you have a faith that worships? The same faith witnesses of righteousness. And we see also from Abel that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Paul said to the Romans, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you have a faith that witnesses of righteousness? People look at your life and they examine, and with one of the things that they come out with saying, well, this is a godly person, this is a righteous person. And it's not, of course, we know that it's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ within us that we would want others to be seeing. Do you have a faith that witnesses of righteousness? The same faith, number 6, pleases God. This is Enoch's testimony, and this would be one I think we would all be thrilled with if it was our case too, where Enoch walked with God and was no more. You know, he just was so close to God, and they kept going, and he just went to be with the Lord. But anyway, look what he did. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the next verse, the first half of verse 6, gives us why. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we know that Enoch was a man of great faith because he did please God. Do you have a faith that pleases God? Now, we can concoct our own versions of our religion, if you will, and that's what people do all over the world. They have their own versions of their way of approaching God. But even within our circles, where we have evangelical, very conservative beliefs about the Scripture and the inspiration of the Scriptures, and so we would say, oh, we're pretty good, you know, because we are, you know, we're not doing it our own way. Let me say there are even elements of our practical faith that for us may not be matching up with Scripture. Okay? We can just get into these molds and these routines and these methods that we do things just because we do them. And it becomes a faithless practice rather than a practice that's full of faith. We're going to have communion here, and this can be just a ritual, you know, that has no liveliness to it, no living testimony to it, but it's faith that energizes even these exercises that we go through, that this is a symbol. This is to remind us of Jesus. And but faith will make this a live, living experience, not just a routine and a practice that we go through here. Number 7, the same faith seeks God. This is the last part of verse 6. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Belief is the foundation for all relationships, so you believe in God. That's what this verse says. He that would come to God must believe that He is in His existence, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, again, how practically speaking does that work its way out in your life? Yes, I believe in God. Okay. Now, how strong is your belief in God? Oh, it is unassailable. You know, I truly believe in God. Okay. Do you go the next step then? Are you seeking Him? If you really believe that He is, and that He is God, it means He's sovereign, He's your Lord, then what does that mean practically speaking? Are you seeking Him? Well, He wants us to seek Him, and He says those that do so diligently will find Him. He rewards them. Is your faith one that shows and demonstrates that you're continually seeking the Lord? And your decisions, not just your devotional, warm, cuddly time with the Lord, you know, where you just feel His love and you feel loved of Him and accepted, but then are you seeking Him in your decisions for what you're doing and how you do it and when you do it and where you do it, you know, where you continually seek Him? The same faith, number 8, fears God, and this is the testimony of Noah. Now, lest we get lost in this sequence of the series here, remember, this is the same faith that all of God's people have exercised throughout time, and it's the faith that He would have us to be exercising here. So fearing God, we know from the Proverbs and the Psalms that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of God keeps someone from evil. The fear of God does many wonderful things, and it's really the only lasting, substantial, abiding fear that we should have. We shouldn't fear men. And being wise about not putting your hand on the hot stove, that's a different kind of fear. We're not talking about just wise things to do to avoid damage. But this is what motivates you and what has your gets you to do something or not to do something because of the value or the hurt that will come from it. But Noah feared God, and he prepared the ark. He was warned about things he hadn't seen, so he had to have faith and trusting that what he was warned about was going to happen. But look, he was moved with fear, and he prepared the ark. Romans 11, 20 and 21 says, "And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches," referring to Israel, "take heed lest He also not spare you." There's another whole big thing to get into there, but just the standpoint that it isn't just an initial fear of God here and reverence for Him and awe of Him and respect for Him and complete subjection to Him, but it's a lifelong thing here to be under the fear of God. What does He think about what I'm doing? What does He think about what I'm thinking right now? What does God think about those thoughts I'm having in secret that nobody else knows about but He knows about? And so you have the fear of God that motivates you to be right with Him and make Him and have Him be well pleased with you. Of course, the fear of God, I think, really needs to start with the area of a person's salvation. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And to stand before Him in your own righteousness would be a scary, scary thing. And you know from Scripture that what the end of that would be, that you cannot stand before Him in your own righteousness. And so it's important when you're witnessing to people at some point in the equation that they understand they can't save themselves. You know, that they need a Savior and that they need to confess that they're a sinner and ask Him to forgive them of their sins. It's a fearful thing. It's a right thing. It's a proper thing. But to fear God. Is your faith one that fears God? The same faith inherits righteousness. Well, we like this one. You know, inheritance, it's always nice to inherit things. But just think about the riches that God has for us in His inheritance in Christ for us. Eternal life, yes, but all the riches of His glory in heaven are ours to share. Joint heirs with Him in each aspect. But even for the path that we're on now. He gives us of his riches. And that's where you mine it from his word, the gold and the rich nuggets of truth from his word, which are part of those riches. And Noah became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Is your faith one that is in line here to inherit riches? The same faith obeys God. This is really a critical one. It isn't obedience for the sake of earning merit or salvation, but it's in response. It's a faith that responds with obedience to the sovereign, to God. And Abraham did this. When he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive, so again, something that was unknown to him, but he believed God, trusted God, and so he went, even not knowing where he was going, where God would lead him. So this type of obedience obeys first and then understands later. This is a simple way of describing it. But it's the confidence that he'll never lead you astray. So you would never doubt doing what he says to do with this type of faith. Do you have a faith that is obeying God? The same faith, number 11, lives for God. It isn't just the starting point. Remember Paul wrote to the Galatians and said something to the effect that, you know, having begun in faith, are you now made perfect by the law? No, faith is what continues the entire time. It ought to characterize our life, not just with that initial complete trust in him and dependency upon Christ's salvation, but now a complete trust and dependency upon him every day for what we need. And so Abraham, by faith, sojourned or lived for God in the land. Galatians 3:11 says, "The just shall live by faith, day in, day out, all the time, through unexpected illness, through expected illness, through unexpected turn of events, through unexpected change of fortunes and finances." All of these would be the time for us to live by faith for God. Is your faith one that is living presently, in the present, living for God? The same faith inherits the promise. This is a fun one. We don't often think about thinking in terms of the promise, but look how it's described here in the next verse that follows. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a land, and we'll see here in a moment, a heavenly one. This is the same thing that we're looking for. We're looking for being where God, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you there." So it's the same type of imagery that's being used for what we have to look forward to. So we inherit the promise with Abraham. It's the same promise that goes forward. We, if you didn't recognize it, I mean, you've heard it before, we are the children of Abraham. By what? By faith. We are children of Abraham. So we're tied into this promise, even if you look back to his day. Do you have a faith that is going to inherit the promise? If it's the faith, you do. The same faith looks for a city with solid foundations. And, of course, this can be nothing other than of God's making. Paul wrote earlier to the Corinthians, as we saw in the first letter, chapter 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundations we're looking for is anything that is established by the Lord Jesus himself, built upon him. You have a faith that is looking for, actively pursuing solid foundations of Christ in every element and aspect of your life. The same faith makes fruitful. Sarah is our example here. Through faith, she also received strength to conceive seed, and she was a delivered of child when she was past the age. This is what the faith will do for all of us. It will bring fruit into our lives, fruit that will abound to his glory, have a testimony and witness. Do you remember just two messages ago from our series, we have this treasure in earthen vessels? You know, he uses just pots of clay, you know, our pots, to bring forth a great fruit, and we should look to cooperate with him. Sarah did. Do you have a faith that is making you fruitful? The same faith believes in God, and you could say this for all of those that are in the Heroes of Faith section here, and for us today, and for all those that aren't recorded in Hebrews 11, but true faith begins with belief in God. And Sarah judged God to be faithful, to do what he said he would do. A believing faith has its recognition that God never fails. A believing faith recognizes that God loves you. And I think one of the strongest elements of our faith is to remember that one. God loves you. And a lot of the problems that are in life and that we even encounter and are tripped up over is when we start to forget that God loves us. And that even the difficult things that come along are a part of the proof of His love for us. A believing faith believes that He has a plan for us. And that if you knew, how would you put it? You need to believe that His will for you is really what you would choose if you knew all the facts. Just have that confidence because He does know all the facts. All right? So you trust in Him. Do you have a faith that believes heartily and earnestly in God? The same faith brings life from death. This was Abraham's side of the equation. Him who was as good as dead, from him sprang their one, Isaac. So life came out of his death. Jesus said that except a corn of grain or a kernel of grain fell to the earth and died, it wouldn't bring forth fruit. And so there's the example of a fruitful death where we are continually dying to self but living unto God. And that's what he wants to do. Paul says, I die daily. Do you have a faith that is bringing life from death? Are there examples of life coming out of your life and your testimony? The same faith is faithful unto physical death. These all died in faith, not having yet received all the promises, and they still died physically. Right to that moment, still had their faith and trust. That's what he would have us to do. And we talk about dying grace, and I think we just have to take it by faith, those of us that haven't died yet physically, that it'll be there for us, okay? Based on the promise of his word, that his grace will be sufficient for us at any point in time. And so and it was for them, and it will be for us. The same faith, 18, is persuaded by the promise. 19 embraces the promise. And it talks about all of these that had come before. This was true of them. They were persuaded by it. It changed their thinking. Their perspective and what they did was altered by the promise and the hope, the assurance that they had and trust that God would bring to pass what he had promised. And so they embraced it. They held it tightly. Do you have a faith that is continually persuaded and is embracing the promise of God? The same faith makes confession. Okay, now we're starting to get onto a how does it work its way out in our life type of picture here. The same faith through all of time was one that made a public confession. If it was the sacrifices going back to Cain and Abel's day and the temple time, the tabernacle time with bringing your sacrifices, these were all very public things. Everybody around could see, you know, the demonstration that you were exercising faith in God tangibly by what you're doing. How many of the things that we do are a witness to and a testimony to the fact that we are operating as people of faith? Okay, well, you probably would start to think, okay, well, this is, you know, we do you. Now, this is not a spiritual rabbit's foot here, but you know that if you do this, everything's going to go well for you. But do you bow your head or say a word of prayer at a restaurant? You know, it used to be very, very common. Norman Rockwell highlighted one of his portraits with the elderly, it looked like a grandmother and a grandson that were praying at a restaurant, and everybody else around was kind of gawking at them for praying in a restaurant. But you know, I just use it to illustrate the fact that there are things, you know, that should be evident in our lives. Jesus publicly prayed and thanked God in public. Why wouldn't we? All right. Now, I think I've shared this once in the past at least, and I think you have to be careful what your motives are and your method of operating is. I was with a college group traveling one time, singing group, and we were always hosted by the church we were singing in with a meal afterward. This particular one was at a restaurant, and one of the leaders in the church, it was a large restaurant. We were a large group, but we were still nevertheless in the midst of a whole host of others. And he had us all stand up and sing the doxology. Well, the whole restaurant came to a stop while our choir and this church was singing the doxology in the whole restaurant. And, you know, to this day, I can't judge that situation to say how right or wrong that was, just for, you know, bringing everybody else to a stop while we exercised our faith, if you will. It was a witness and all of that. But on the other hand, I would say you shouldn't be the type that would cower and then just hold the menu up, keep your eyes open, and say, "Lord, thank you for the food here," and you don't give any. I mean, what are you doing there? What is that, a fear, you know, that's motivating that? Or what is it that's motivating that? Or would bowing your head and just saying a word to the Lord of thanks? Anyway, what is there about the confession of your faith that is real, that is demonstrated, however it might be that God would have you do it? The same faith testifies plainly, very similar, verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Oh, that's good. Don't be ambiguous about it. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so those that touch your life should know all of a sudden that the houses and the riches and the lands and all these things aren't your focus. Now, we use them, and they're helpful, and God allows us to use them, but it's not where your treasures are. You know, where a person's treasure is will become evident when you start talking with them, visiting with them, when you see the things that they have or the things they don't have. You see what's important in a person's life. Will people see that your faith is testifying plainly of Him? The same faith desires heaven. Boy, if you've got a faith that is looking for something else, you've got the wrong faith here. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. It's going to be a characteristic of those who exercise the same faith. The same faith sacrifices to God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested or tried, offered up Isaac. This will happen to everyone who partakes in the true faith. You will be called upon to sacrifice everything, okay? Yourself on the altar, but everything you have belongs to the Lord. Are you going to give it to Him? Okay? Abraham had to learn the lesson in the thing that he valued the most, his only son, the son of the promise. And God will look for that from each of us. It always involves sacrifice. Now, the balance to that is, as Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives that up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So, I mean, one standpoint, you could hear a message saying, you know, we can't sacrifice anything. I mean, what do we have that, you know? But no, it does mean everything. We are to give Him our all, our time, our talents, our money, our relationships, everything about us, we should give freely to the Lord. Do you have a faith that you can look at right now and say, "Yes, Lord, I give this to you. I give that to you"? The same faith is confident in God's abilities. Now, this one, boy, you like this one, don't you? I mean, this is what you think originally faith is all about, is just trusting in Almighty God, an omnipotent, omniscient God. And it's true. All of these, and here Abraham specifically gives testament to it, he was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. His faith and confidence and trust that through Isaac, he was going to have descendants that would be innumerable, he believed that. He had faith in God to believe that. So if God told him to kill him, then the only thing he could figure out was he was going to raise him up again, because he knew and he believed and he trusted that in God's abilities. Paul said and wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." True faith believes and is confident that God is able. Remember the three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was their word? "O king, our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we still aren't going to bow down to your golden image." Okay? But they knew their God was able. The same faith blesses future generations. Wow, this is really good, isn't it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So multi-generation blessings here. Faith will cause a man of faith, a woman of faith, to bless those that will come beyond them. I was encouraged to know of and read of Hudson Taylor and his wife, Hudson particularly, praying for all those that would descend from him from then till the coming of Christ. Now, he didn't know how many that would be and how long that would be, but that was part of his active prayer life, was praying a blessing upon those that would come beyond him. For those of you that were at the chapel car service up at Green Lake this summer, you remember that picture of the children that came afterwards saying, "What do these stones mean? What are these memorials?" It was a witness and testament to those beforehand that had prepared the way for those that would follow and for generations to follow if God tarries his coming here with the rapture. But I think it'd be a great one for us to get a hold of. Do you have a faith that is actively pursuing the blessing upon future generations? The same faith prepares for the future in other ways besides the blessing. Joseph gave command concerning his bones. And he didn't know, but it was going to be over 400 years later that these bones would be taken up out of Egypt and brought to the promised land. But he did so by faith in preparing. And so have you made arrangements for the future? We call a will, you know, a living trusts or whatever preparations we make for our departures physically here. But beyond that, are you setting up into motion anything that would go beyond? And this is where writing a book, writing a hymn, doing something. A lot of people have passed from the scene, but what remains that we can look at from the past? Well, things that they write have stayed for the most part. So one of the things that you could do would be to write and prepare a document, whether it's a book for that becomes a bestseller for all the public or the Christian public, that's not the point here. But something, I was thinking, we had our grandson Evan with us last week, and Evan never met my dad. Isn't that something? Just that close in proximity, and yet he has no knowledge, no personal knowledge of my own dad. Okay? And so beyond my grandson now looking to me and my departure, what knowledge will they even have of me? What will be remembered? Okay? It motivates me to write something that could be passed along that would just be a message from me to future generations. Okay? Can you get creative here in your own thinking how that might look? But just so you're exercising a faith that is blessing and preparing for the future. That's part of the same faith. The same faith takes action for God. Now here, okay guys, you like something that's more active here rather than all these untangible, or not quite so active things here. Moses, he was a man of action. A lot of neat things happened during his life. But early on, it was a faith of his parents who hid him for 3 months. When they couldn't hide him any longer, they put him in the basket in the river, but they did so by faith and trust that God was going to do something. And it was a brave witness, and it was also a faith that did not fear man, for they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The same faith does not fear men. Should we say it again? Faith, the true faith, doesn't fear men. Okay? Do you have that kind of faith? Or are you fearful of what men are going to say? That's not this kind of faith. The same faith identifies with God's people. This is a good one. Some people will say, well, you know, I've got faith, and they're kind of isolationists and renegades, you know, off by themselves. And that's not the kind of faith that the Bible describes. Now, there's times where people will be exiled and they'll be by themselves, but not their own choosing. But the true faith is one that identifies with others of the true faith. Okay? So Moses gave up all that he had in the royal house of Pharaoh to be with the people of God. He did that by faith. Paul, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, I still think it's Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ coming. Okay? We need to have a faith that desires to, and then practically speaking, does pull you into fellowship with others of the faith. Okay? We need that. It's a God-honoring thing to do. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, you're here today, so that kind of might be a little testament to that. The same faith is willing to suffer. I hope you're not picking and choosing in this list which ones you know you want. But Moses chose to suffer. Okay? By faith, he was willing to, but then he also chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you have a faith that is willing to suffer? I'm not saying just go out and desire it and say, you hit me, you kick me, you do this. No, but are you willing to take some decisions and make some stands where you know a possible consequence of it will be suffering? That's a true faith. The same faith forsakes sin. Moses had all the enjoyments and pleasures that Egypt had to offer, and yet he forsook those that were sinful to follow God. Paul writes to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. Do you have a faith that forsakes sin? Or is there a besetting sin in your life? Is there something that you are protecting or hiding? You don't want to give it up, yet you know it's wrong. You know it's not pleasing to the Lord. You know it might even be sinful. Don't stay there. The true faith is willing and then does forsake sin. Confess it and forsake it. The same faith respects God's reward. Sometimes, now my children are older, but when they were little, I had a redemption store for their schoolwork. When they did their homework and their assignments, they would get so many points, and then they could go to the daddy store and buy things out of the daddy store with their points. You know, it was better than giving money and all that kind of stuff. Now it has to be money, but but anyway, those little trinkets and those things don't have the appeal that they once had for my kids. You know, they don't have respect onto the little stuff that they used to just be enamored about, stars and stickers, you know? I'm sorry, some of you still like stars and stickers, don't you? That's okay, stick with them as long as you can here. But don't let this be true that you don't respect God's reward. Okay, do you get the point here? And you say, well, I'm willing to do it without any reward. That might sound humble, and that might sound like, yeah, that's a pretty good way to think about it. It isn't. You should look for and long for God's rewards. He wants to bestow them, and He's prepared them for those that follow Him. And so you should say, you know, I am eager to please the Lord for whatever He has. And Moses, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Do you have a faith that shows that you respect what's important to God by way of results? The same faith endures. All right, this is the long suffering. This is the patience. This is in it for the long haul, and the true faith will do this. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now think of Moses for just a second here. How long did he endure? How many years was he preparing out in the wilderness before he came back to Egypt? 40 years. Is that an insignificant amount of time? For us? For him? Yeah, maybe. But how about for you? Would 40 years be a long time for you? How about Noah building that ark for was it 100 years or 120? 100 years building the ark? Was that a long time to endure? What is it that's happening in your life right now that you think isn't happening fast enough? Any hands? You want to bark it out and say what it is? Probably not, but just think about it. By faith, you have the strength to endure whatever it is that you're facing. That's the kind of faith that God has. It's the same faith. The same faith stays under the blood. Hallelujah. Even back then in the picture from the sacrifices from the garden on, where animals were sacrificed, showing and picturing that blood had to be shed, and that to be atoned for, you had to be under the covering of that blood. Of course, all we know, all leading up to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who gave his blood once for all. And we celebrate that in our communion time as a picture, as a testament to his blood and his covenant. But staying under the blood, for the Jews, they had it pictured in their annual feast of the Passover. For us, we do it as oft as we do it, which is twice a month. It's a picture, it's a testimony. But the truth of it is, it should be all the time. And it is all the time that we are under the blood. And that's why our past, with its sin and its shame and stain, it's under the blood. Okay? It no longer has that sentence and weight of guilt bearing upon us because it has now been forgiven. And the sin stain has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're cleansed by the blood. Don't you like this one? True faith, the same faith, stays under the blood. Never take yourself out in a circumstance where you don't depend upon and rely upon and are thankful for the cleansing and blood of Christ. The same faith experiences miracles. The next section of verses here in Hebrews 11 describes all the miracles that the Israelites went through from the Red Sea to Jericho. And true faith does that. And the miracles may not be physical walls crumbling. It may be relationship walls that come down. Yeah, it may be the testimony we've heard here with loved ones coming to know Christ late in the game, so to speak. Isn't that a miracle? It's George Beverly Shea, you know, wrote, I believe, the hymn that talked about... now I've got that mixed up. But anyway, the miracle of a soul that's set free. It is every time somebody receives Christ. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's powerful. The same faith believes and receives. I think Rahab just illustrates the spiritual salvation sequence by her physical salvation experience. She received, first of all, she believed the report, and then she received the spies. Okay, so you have this sequence of believing and receiving. Those that would receive salvation, first of all, must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved, Acts 16:31. And as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. So the believing and the receiving will be something that is done by the power of faith, and it is a faith activity in action. The same faith subdues kingdoms. And now it says, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, we don't have the time to keep listing all the others who by faith did this, that, and the other thing. But he gives several names in a row here: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, and all the others who did and lived their lives by faith and did miraculous things. Now, the same faith works righteousness, it obtains promises, it does the impossible, stops the mouth of lions, quenches the fires, have you go through the fire untouched or unsinged by it, out of weakness, makes strong, prevails against enemies, raises the dead, turns mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, stonings, temptations, wanderings, destitute, afflictions, torments, and wanderings all into testaments and witnesses of the power of God. It does the impossible. So we too, if we would be, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, who have the same faith, this is what would characterize our lives as well. Isn't that thrilling? That's all just verse 1 here, or the first verse. That is the majority of the message here today, but let's see how Paul then applies this in these remaining few verses here. So we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. So we having the same spirit of faith, and here he quotes from the psalmist, So we know he's referring back to those of yesteryear who had the same faith, which is what we just did in our walk through Hebrews 11. But what does it accomplish? So as the psalmist says, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. This is the right order to do things. You have something that is true and it is bearing and burning upon your heart, then speak it. You know, tell it. And this is what we do, and this is what faith will do in our lives. Is there something, even in our recounting of these 40 aspects of the same faith from Hebrews 11, that God has maybe already touched you about here, that's a faith matter in your life right now? What is it that God wants you to believe about Him that He wants you to tell others about? If you can't think of anything, I would just suggest that you should think about that, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you're a person that doesn't say anything at all, does that mean you have an empty heart? Or if what you say doesn't have anything to do with spiritual things or of God, what does it say is in your heart? Because the mouth only speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So a heart is really important here, and belief is what happens in your heart. Now, your clue for what God might be wanting you to believe Him about in faith would be, what's your greatest trouble that you're facing right now? Okay. Every one of you here, except maybe for the very youngest here, has something that's a challenge to you right now. Right? I mean, just kind of, you can nod, yeah. Okay? Something is a challenge to you right now. Let me submit to you, this is where God wants you to believe and put faith into action in all the ways, or many of those ways that we just went through. Know that your life has eternal significance. Verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Him and present us with you. Isn't it encouraging to know that your life has significance? You know, people that don't feel like their life is worth anything, you know, and life is cheap, they may even take their own life. That is not truth. That is not God's truth. Every life is precious. But for those that have Christ as Savior, it takes on an eternal significance that can have results that go way beyond. Look what it says here, and this just slayed me in my own thinking here as I studied for this the last several weeks. Look what it says. He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and He's going to raise us up too. And there's a sense and picture that's true that all of those that are in Christ will be raised and be with Him there before the throne of God. But look what he said. He shall present us with you. Okay? As you stand before God's throne someday, who's going to be standing with you? Now, are you going to be lonely in the whole crowd of Christians that are there? Or will there be somebody that you could say of, like Paul said here, that he's going to present us with you? Okay, to me, this speaks of our being faithful in witnessing and sharing the gospel and discipling others. You know, you can't take anything else with you to heaven except what? Those that God gives you by faith that receive Him and have been a part of your witness and testimony in His work through you. And so don't be standing there all alone in the midst of a crowd, but who will be the all of you standing with you there before Christ? I hope it's a great many people, and that the fruit and abundance of your witness, His witness through you, will be very fruitful, and many standing before the Savior that your life has touched. Understand that serving others requires sacrifice, verse 15. And Paul just went through all those horrible things that he went through on their behalf, earlier verses that we've looked at. And he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound or redound in the King James Version to the glory of God. These three things taken in order here, serving others, requires a sacrifice. You can't be a parent without sacrificing, okay, your time. And that's why some people choose not to have children, because they don't want to sacrifice their time. Too busy. They don't want all the inconvenience of having to care for children. Truth be told, it is a sacrifice of time and of energy and of effort and even of plans to have children and to take care of them. But anything that's worthwhile is going to require sacrifice. Certainly the things of God will do that. And then we're to count on and rely upon God's abundant grace. Really, it is super abounding grace. We've had all these superlatives here in these recent messages here where anything that's of God goes way far and above and beyond anything that we can comprehend. And His grace is like that. It's super abounding grace. And the purpose for it here is to promote widespread thankfulness to God's glory. So Paul has a multifaceted thing in motion here where he's giving and expending everything he has to God's glory for ministering the gospel to others, who then receive it by God's grace, believe and receive it, who go on then to give thanksgiving to God, and it's multiplied over and over and over again. What a great motivation for starting a radio ministry. What a great motivation for doing witnessing, for all the other things here that we do, that tucked away in there would be this goal by God's grace that others will receive His salvation and will give thanks to Him that will abound multiplied times over as it goes out from you, as He blesses you for that. Remember, the purpose for good works is what? Not to show ourselves to be good, but that they would behold our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. To promote widespread thankfulness to God's glory. Don't grow weary in this, so don't faint. Verse 16, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So let your inner being be renewed every day. I say let it be renewed because this isn't something you do yourself. This is what God does to us. When you go to sleep at night, could you say that I am renewing myself by the force of your will? Well, you could say if I chose not to go to sleep, I would be hindering my body's renewal, and you would be right there. Also, your mental and emotional stability would start to shake if you don't go to sleep. But the picture here is that as you walk in faith, and the Word of Christ dwells richly in you, you will be constantly being transformed on the inside and be renewed day in and day out by the power of God working, and He does it in us. Okay, now are you cooperating with that? So the cooperating is spending time with Him in His Word and with prayer and reflection and meditation upon His Word. All those things relate to Him renewing us, to be strengthened by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our inner person. And there's nothing more powerful than that. We should view our afflictions as passing. That was our verse from today, wasn't it? For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Okay, well, even though they might last several days or several years, it's still temporary, okay? But they are working a far greater purposes, because where we are in need, what comes into play? His grace. And He gives more grace as the burdens are greater or longer. So view afflictions as passing. View afflictions as advantageous. That's the next blank. View afflictions as advantageous. It is in our godly response to our afflictions that the power of God becomes the most evident to us and to others. Remember Pastor Fraley mentioned the man with the no arms and no legs, Nick Vujicic. It's a hard last name to pronounce there. But he's using that. God is using him as a witness and testimony of His salvation. I was talking to Nate a few weeks ago here at Sanders, and you just blew me away with one comment that you made. You may not even remember it, but you're talking about building a new house down there and it has to be fitted in a certain way for your brother. And you just said, Brad doesn't feel that he has a handicap, is what you said. And that just, I just couldn't get over thinking about that, even days and weeks after that. He views it as something that God has given him with which to minister. Okay? Isn't that incredible? That's real faith in belief and in action. And it is really the reality of it, that whatever God has given or dealt to us in our circumstances, it can be and should be used for His glory. So view afflictions as advantageous for God's kingdom. And lastly, pay attention to eternal things. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And it will change, it will alter the way that you live. If you know, will this count? How will it count for God's glory and for eternity? And we're forced to pay attention to the temporal, and it's a good thing that we keep our eyes open and alert while we're driving behind the wheel of the car. And you know, there's temporal things that we have to pay attention to here. But just remember, and don't lose focus of what this will mean for all eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation, each of us individually, our families, and as a corporate church family here, with the same faith that you have blessed and instilled and required of all of those who have followed you since the beginning. Lord, help us to be examples of the believers in all the ways that we've looked at this morning, in ways that will account to your glory and will make our lives fruitful and fulfilling in this earthly walk, but also that will count for all eternity. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.